1 John chapter 2, begin to read at verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we long for our lives to bring glory to your name. And for that to be a reality, we recognize we need to gaze on you. We need to worship you and be transformed by you. So, Father, during this time now, as we spend time thinking about your word, we pray that you would give us supernatural grace to change us from the inside out. Please transform us, make us more like Jesus, make us ready and expectant and excited for the day when the Lord Jesus appears. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two hugely dividing topics that have dominated much of the media in recent months are Brexit and also climate change. And sadly, with both those topics, there is much anger and there is much conflict. And I think the reason why that is because partly there is so much uncertainty. So take the Brexit issue. What will the long-term implications and results of Brexit be? What effect will it have on the economy? What effect will it have on my medication? What effect will it have on my ability to travel abroad? And so-called experts are brought in, and some of them make predictions about how the future is all doom and gloom. And other so-called experts are called in who make predictions of green fields and blue skies and butterflies and everything's wonderful. And some people jump on the doom and gloom bandwagon and others jump on the celebration bandwagon and then begin to throw mud at people on the other bandwagon. There is so much uncertainty. There is so much disagreement. And I have come to the amazing revelation that these things are complicated. There you go. It's complicated because it's the future. And because it's the future, there are variables and uncertainties, things outside of our control. And yet, in the Bible, in the passage that we've read from 1 John this morning, we are told something about the future that is not variable, is not uncertain, but something that is an utter certainty. It's our main central truth that we're thinking about this morning. And that is the fact that Jesus will appear. This morning, it's our last week in our series in 1 John. You might think, how are we finishing 1 John when we're only in just the beginning of chapter 3? That's because, like we've mentioned, the way John writes, he picks up a theme and he repeats it later on. Many of the themes that come in the rest of the book we've already covered in previous weeks, but please do spend time reading right through 1 John because we certainly haven't covered all the detail by any stretch of the imagination. But our truth this morning is the fact that Jesus will appear. This isn't John's opinion, by the way. This is a fact. This is an event that will take place. Look at verse 28 in chapter 2. Utter certainty he has when he appears. And then in chapter 3 in verse 2, but we know that when he appears. See, this is something that will happen. And Jesus has already appeared. The appeared language we saw at the very beginning of John's letter, back in chapter 1, in those opening verses. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you that the eternal life, which was the Father, has appeared to us. The life, Jesus, has already appeared. Why? Why has the life already appeared? Well, we know from chapter 3 in 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 5, just look down there in your Bibles, we see that he appeared so that he might take away our sin. Then move down to verse 8 again in chapter 3, and we read there the reason, partway through the verse again, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. 1 John is not complimentary to us as human beings. We are told that we are children of the devil. We are in darkness. We are in death. But to that situation, Jesus appeared. Into that situation, Jesus came to earth. The Father sent his Son to bring life, to make us his children, to bring us into light. How? By destroying the work of the devil, by taking away our sin. How did he do this? Some great demonstration of power and strength, some epic battle through a great strategy. It was all those things, but there's much more to it than that. See, God demonstrated his love for us by sending Jesus to this earth, and Jesus' power and strength was in a choice. A choice to drink from the cup of God's wrath that would see him humiliated. It would see him suffer. It would see him face unimaginable torture for us. This battle was not won through great skill at using arms or some weapon, but being made sin so that people like us could receive his righteousness. And this great strategy to defeat death was through Jesus tasting death. He overcame death by dying himself and then rising again on the third day. He took our sin on his shoulders. He destroyed the work of the devil. He made all the devil's accusations null and void by taking sin's consequence in our place, leaving the devil with nothing to pin on all those who put their trust in Jesus. Right through John's letter, he's told us many different ways that Jesus accomplished this, or many wonderful truths. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, Jesus has already appeared. The prophets predicted it. God told the first humans, Adam and Eve, that the seed of woman would come and destroy Satan's work. And true to his word, absolutely true to all the prophecies, God sent Jesus. The light appeared. And now, with similar certainty, John tells us that Jesus is going to appear again. Do you believe that? This isn't Brexit, this isn't climate change, this isn't speculation, this is absolute certainty. This is where the world is heading. Very few things about the future that we know about the future we can guarantee. But we can guarantee Jesus will appear again. Now, many people speak, don't they, of natural disaster, climate change, nuclear fallout. Some of those things might happen, who knows? But we know that this age will not come to an end until the Lord Jesus appears, till he returns. Now, there is a very significant question that we need to ask. If we believe that, if we're saying, okay, yeah, Jesus is going to appear in the future, and that significant question is, well, what will happen on that inevitable day? What will happen when Jesus returns? If we know he's going to, and the clock is ticking down, and the calendar days are getting less and less, what is going to happen on that day? John tells us two things. So in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, not part of our reading, but we are told that this is a day of judgment. That's one thing that's going to happen on that day. Judgment. Do you look forward to judgment day? Do you look forward to the day when the standard is applied? So maybe you've got an Ofsted inspection, or a driving test or exams or a medical examination and you're compared to a standard? Do you look forward to that day? Now, if the standard is clear, which I'm not sure it is with all the things I've mentioned, but if the standard is clear, so let's take driving, you know the driving standard, you feel like you know the route, and you're a good driver, you may have some quiet confidence to have a standard applied to you. Or if you're going to the doctors for your routine diabetes test and you've kept well away from sugar, you might not mind that standard being applied to you because you know how you've prepared and you're ready for it. Something's going to be proved to you. John tells us, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, that we can actually be confident at the return of Jesus. So let's look at that verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So at this day of judgment, when Jesus comes, not as a baby, but as judge of all, of the living and the dead, that is not a day that we need to be scared of. It's not a day that needs to terrify us. And actually, we can be confident and unashamed. Well, how? Just notice the detail in verse 28. So back to the driving test. We study the highway code. We practice as much as we can in a car. And then when the standards apply, we know we're prepared. When an exam's coming, we read our subject matter, we do mock exams, and we're prepared. Now, what do we do to prepare per this verse in chapter 2 and verse 28? So it says, and now, dear children, continue in him. So the way we are confident and unashamed is by continuing in him. Now, last week, we saw what that means. So this is verse 24, again, of chapter 2. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. So as we hear the eyewitness statements as recorded for us in the Bible, as we believe them and remain in them, we receive eternal life, and we can be confident when the Lord Jesus returns that we will be unashamed. Later, in the book of John, we're also told something else about what John is writing. Just look down at chapter 3. This is fascinating, in verse 23. So chapter 3 and verse 23, this is the other way, or how we prepare, put in different words. And this is his command. So this is a command to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. That's how we prepare. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So last week we were thinking about we need to believe the true gospel. That's how we know if we're in Christ. We believe the true, not a false gospel. Continuing in that gospel gives us confidence that when Jesus returns, that's a day that doesn't need to terrify us, but a day that we can look forward to with expectancy, a day of great celebration and joy. Let me tell you how to do the opposite of that. This is a quote I've read before. It's from John Piper's excellent book, Don't Waste Your Life. He writes this: you may not be sure that you want your life to make a difference. Maybe you don't care very much whether you make a lasting difference for the sake of something great. You just want people to like you. If people would just like being around you, you'd be satisfied. Or if you could just have a good job with a good wife and a good couple of kids and a nice car and long weekends and a few good friends and a fun retirement and a quick and easy death and no hell. If you could have all that, you would be satisfied. That is a tragedy. A wasted life. Consider a story which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of pounds to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over and against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Now, for you, it might not be shells. It might be any number of things. Shockingly, it could include religion. Look at my effort, Lord. Look what I've done, Lord. Look how many times I've attended church, Lord. Look at my external morality, Lord. We have in our minds, don't we, that all sin separates us from God. That's true, that's good. We have in our minds that if we've broken one commandment, we've broken them all. That's correct, that's good. But Jesus also tells us something else in regards to severity of judgment when the Lord Jesus returns. Listen to one of Jesus' parables. This is what Jesus says. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The one who will be most ashamed, according to Jesus, and receive the most severe judgment when Jesus returns are people who are sat in church, who know the truth, who have heard the gospel explained numerous times, and yet continue to reject the truth in exchange for their own efforts. I find that frightening. Judgment will happen on that day when Jesus appears. If he came back today, would you be confident that you would be unashamed? Or are you at risk at receiving many blows? It comes down to one thing. His command to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to be trusting him entirely for your righteousness and not something else. Now, we're told something else will happen on that day. Yes, judgment. What else is going to happen on that day? For people who are looking forward to this day as a day of great celebration, partway through verse 2, we're told what's going to happen to them. So it's chapter 3, verse 2, partway through the verse. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. On this day, when Jesus returns, which is an inevitable fact, there will be judgment. For those who are confident and unashamed, we will be transformed, made like Jesus. See, seeing Jesus in his glory is transforming. That verse doesn't mean we become Jesus. Doesn't mean we become all-knowing or omniscient or any of that, all-powerful. What this verse means is we become like him in his moral perfection. Paul writes something similar in the book of Philippians. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion when? At the day of Christ Jesus. How will that work be brought to completion? It will be brought to completion by us seeing Jesus. We are people, the way we are created is the things that we admire and worship, we resemble. As we see Jesus in his beauty, just think on that day, you will see Jesus in his moral perfection, in his absolute glory. Faith will give way to sight. And at that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if you're in Christ, you will be made like him. No longer will we pray, enlarge the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to see you more clearly. We will see him perfectly. We will see him clearly. And we will be made like him. Do you not long for that day? Do you not long for the day when the fight will be over? When the struggle against sin will be over? When no longer will we be fooled by Satan's deceptive lies? Why would we want dirty water when we've seen the crystal clear sparkling fountain of pure satisfying water? We will be absolutely transformed. Now you might be asking a question this morning, and that question, we've been looking at 1 John now for 6 weeks, and in the first week we had an introduction about the eyewitness statements and how we can know that we have eternal life. And then for the following 4 weeks that followed the introduction, each and every week we've had a test. Do you remember this? We've had a test that we can apply to our lives to know for certain that we have eternal life. And the question you might be asking is, Michael, what's the test this morning? Let me just recap you the four tests we've already seen. The first test we saw was we can know that we have eternal life with utter certainty and confidence if we walk as Jesus walked. That doesn't mean sinless perfection, but if the settled direction of my life is to hear Jesus' words and seek to put them into practice, I can have assurance I have eternal life. That was the first test we saw. The second test we saw was we can know that we have eternal life if we love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So the Christian life is not lived in isolation. As we are saved, we are brought into this wonderful global family, a spiritual family. And John says the work of God's supernatural spirit in our lives is to produce love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will care about their spiritual progress. We will care about their physical well-being. God brings us each alongside each other to help us grow in knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus. Test three was, is our love affair with the world over? John is very clear. This is back in chapter 2, verse 15, that we cannot love both the world and God. So when we come to know him, when we have eternal life, over time, God is weaning us off our love for the world. And we come to love the Father more and more. And test four last week was, what do you believe about Jesus? Is it the true gospel that the apostles actually reported that you believe? Or have you wandered off into false things about Jesus? Do you believe Jesus came in the flesh, fully God, fully man? That he's the only way to the Father? He died to take away sin. Is it that that you believe? It's that message that saves us. And hopefully, as we've seen those last over the last 4 weeks of tests, hopefully many of us, these things have resonated. And we've gone, do you know what? I'm not doing that perfectly, but that's resonating with me. I can see progression in these things. I can see that the Spirit of God is at work in my life because I'm being changed more and more into that. If that's not you, if after hearing these tests you've gone, do you know what, I don't think I'm actually a Christian, don't start trying to do those things. The weight of them will crush you. Repent and believe the good news. Ask God to come and do a miracle in your heart to change you from the inside out. And then seek to work out your salvation. Please come and speak to me more after the service if you want to know more about that. So what's the test this week? Jesus is coming back, so what's the test? Well, look down with me at chapter 3 and verse 3. We are people, if God has started a supernatural work in our life, we are people who are getting ready. So chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. People who are experiencing God at work in their lives are getting ready for the return of King Jesus. How? By seeking to purify ourselves. So Jesus appeared, past tense, to take away sin. Jesus is going to appear, future tense, to transform us completely, taking away sin. We get ready for his appearing by embracing his first appearing, relying on his work, having the sin taken away from our lives and growing in Christ-likeness. Now, I want to come at this at a completely different direction. I've already mentioned this, it is the biblical teaching, biblical principle that what we worship, we resemble. So what we admire, we slowly become like. Now, there's loads of very obvious illustrations of this. If you go to a football match or a rugby match, you will see all the supporters wearing, most of them anyway, the colours of their team. If you're a bloke and you've watched the Rocky movie, I've not actually seen any of those yet, but if you watch the Rocky movie and you're a bloke, when it finishes, you get the skipping rope out and go down to the gym. Because you admire something about that and you want to become like that. As you walk down the street, walk around Wigan, you'll see teenagers walking around together, basically all looking identical. Same coat, same jeans. Because something they admire, they are slowly becoming like. When we see Jesus at his appearing, we are transformed. Why? Because we will just be in awe and wonder of him. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who was humble, had enough humility to leave the splendor of heaven, to come to earth, to be a nobody, to suffer, to die. We will see him, we will admire him, and we will be made like him. But in the here and now, as we wait for that day, we see him, but our seeing is not done through our eyes. Our seeing is done through hearing. What the eyewitnesses saw, they report to us what they saw about Jesus, how he acted in certain situations, what he's like, his death on the cross. And as we see him, just dimly through hearing, in the here and now, we begin to be transformed as we admire him. That's why the Apostle Paul writes this in Corinthians, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so this morning, apply the test to your life. I need to apply the test to my life. Am I getting ready for the return of Jesus? Am I purifying my life, seeking to kill and avoid sin? How? By admiring Jesus, by gazing on him through hearing what the apostles wrote down about him. It is no accident or surprise that at the very end of John's letter, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, John writes something that seems like it comes out of nowhere. But this is the entire thing John is trying to teach us. So in 1 John chapter 5 verse 21, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." What's an idol? An idol is not just some precious metal or a piece of wood. An idol is something we gaze upon in the place of Christ. An idol can be a good thing that we make a God thing, that we look to for peace, for satisfaction, for salvation, for life. It can never deliver us. That to us, as we gaze on this idol, maybe it's a career, maybe it's riches, it holds out promises. It never fulfills its promises. And as we worship and gaze on idols, we become like them. What are idols like? They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. And as we gaze upon idols, whatever they might be, instead of the Lord Jesus, we become less spiritually responsive to the things of Christ. The things of the Bible seem very dim and dull. And we are ill-prepared for the return of Jesus. So apply the test. Does this test give you assurance? Or does it take assurance away from you? Are you longing for the return of Jesus? Are you preparing accordingly by gazing on Jesus? Or does that day terrify you? As we come to the end of our series in 1 John, I trust for many of us it's been encouraging. I know personally, and for many of us, it's been challenging. But I pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, has been at work in our lives. And what I don't want to happen today, as we close 1 John and move on to something else, what I don't want as we close the Bible on 1 John, that everything we've learnt from 1 John just falls away. Remember that parable Jesus told, the parable of the soils, four different types of soil? The first soil is the path. What happens on the path? The seed falls on the path, and Satan comes and snatches away the seed. That represents somebody who hears the word, and then before they even start their lunch, they've forgotten about everything they heard in church. Just distracted, things, other things crowding in. And the result is the seed of God's word has been snatched away. I wonder if that's going to be us for 1 John. Everything we've seen and heard in this book snatched away. To try and prevent that from happening, we're going to spend just a few moments now in quiet reflection. You might want to have John open on your lap in your Bible to look through some of the themes we've seen in the last few weeks. Maybe we need to ask questions like, if I apply this test to my life, does that show I have life or don't have life? Do I need to ask God to come and transform me? Do I need to repent and believe the good news? Or, with God's help, I know I'm already on the road, but maybe as I compare myself to how Jesus walked, do I need to resolve today to stop doing something which God hates or maybe start doing something God loves? Or maybe I need to think about a brother or sister in Christ that I don't love well at all. In fact, if the truth be told, I actually avoid them. And maybe in my heart I need to repent of that. Maybe I need to think about my attitude towards the world. And maybe there are things in the world that have its claws into my life. And maybe, again, I need to resolve with God's help to pursue the things of God. Maybe I need to think about, do I really believe the true gospel? Or have I been listening to all sorts of things that have been leading me astray? And maybe also I need to reflect on the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to return. And am I living like that's just pie in the sky? Or am I living my life like that's a reality? That one day I'm going to see him. So let's bow our heads for a few moments to reflect on that. Let's think about some real things that we can take away, some so what's from 1 John. And then in a few moments we'll stand together to sing our final hymn. So let's spend a few moments speaking to God about 1 John. Father, good intention without action is folly. Resolution by willpower alone is folly. And so, Father, we throw ourselves on your mercy. And we just acknowledge and affirm that Jesus is a great Saviour. And we ask for mercy. We ask for grace. We ask for supernatural help. But Father, we also pray that we would do everything we are responsible for doing in ensuring that we live lives that are pleasing to you, not to gain your favour, but in response to everything you have achieved and done for us. Thank you for supernatural life that comes by your Holy Spirit. Help us not to resist him, but to keep in step with him. For the fame and praise of your name. Amen.